The following message was preached at Redeemer Community Church. For more information about Redeemer, visit us online at www.redeemernc.org.
Today's scripture reading comes from Ezekiel 37, 1 through 14. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by his spirit and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them. There were a great many of them on the surface of the valley, and they were very dry. Then he said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I replied, "Lord God, only you know." He said to me, "Prophesy concerning these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord God says to these bones. I will cause breath to enter you, and you will live. I will put tendons on you, make flesh grow on you, and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you so that you come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I had been commanded. While I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. As I looked, tendons appeared on them, flesh grew, and skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. He said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man. Say to it, this is what the Lord God says. Breath, come from the four winds and breathe into these slain so that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me. The breath entered them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Look how they say, our bones are dried up and our hope has perished. We are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, this is what the Lord God says. I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them, my people, and lead you into the land of Israel. You will know that I am the Lord, my people, when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it. This is the declaration of the Lord, and this is the word of the Lord."
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. If you have a Bible with you, turn in your Bible to Ezekiel chapter 37. If you're not very familiar with the Bible, there's a table of contents in the beginning where you can find Ezekiel. It's about halfway through the Bible. It's in the part of the Bible known as the Old Testament. About 10 years ago, I noticed this fascination people had with stories about zombies. Now, if you're not familiar with a zombie is a reanimated corpse. So it's a dead body which moves around walking and making noises. So there was a TV show called The Walking Dead about zombies, and when it premiered, 5 million people tuned in to watch this show. There were some classic books like Pride and Prejudice that were rewritten as Pride and Prejudice and Zombies, though I doubt you'll study it in literature class. There are some cities like Louisville, Kentucky, that would host these things called zombie walks. I'm not making this up, where people would sort of dress up as zombies and they'd walk through the streets with their arms outstretched making moaning noises. I figure it probably looked like me after I finished running a 5K. You know, that zombie craze never interested me, but it did remind me of this story in the Bible, a story of this vision of skeletons coming to life. It was a vision that was given to a prophet named Ezekiel. And though it's an unusual vision, it has a lot to teach us about death and life, about despair and hope. And it forces us to consider our own mortality and then wrestle with questions that we might not normally want to consider. Before we dive into this vision of skeletons, let me give you some context into this book of Ezekiel so you'll understand what's happening when this vision happens. So Ezekiel was a prophet, and he ministered during a very dark time in the national history of Israel. His book actually opens with a prophecy that Jerusalem, which is the capital city of Israel, is going to be destroyed by foreign invaders. And before the book is even finished, that prophecy has come to pass. And so his prophecy, about halfway through his book turns from this prophecy about judgment to a prophecy of restoration. So what he's doing is he's writing this message to a nation that has been defeated but not yet destroyed, and he's warning them destruction is coming. But then he also tells them, but God has a plan, and he has a plan to restore everything that's broken. And so the passage we're going to study this morning, chapter 37, this vision takes place in the part of the book that's the hopeful part of the book, where Ezekiel describes God's promises for the future. And so this chapter is good news for anyone who's ever felt defeated by their own sin, who's felt powerless because of their own failure, who's overwhelmed because of their own shame. So if you've ever felt like God is far away, like you have little hope, like you're empty on the inside, then this chapter has a powerful message for you. The chapter will get to hope, but it doesn't begin with hope. It begins with Ezekiel being transported in a vision to a valley filled with bones. In fact, verse 1 says it's full of bones. So it's not a bone. It's not an archaeologist who's gone into a certain area and he's started to dig and he's been looking for a dinosaur skeleton. That's not the picture here. This is a valley that's got bones upon bones upon bones, stacked one on top of each other. Like, this is not a place that you would go for vacation, I hope. Right? God leads Ezekiel in this vision through this bones, and it actually says in verse 2 that there are a great many of them on the surface of the valley. So God gives him this sightseeing tour, and I want you to stop, and I want you to try to imagine what it would have been like. You're walking through a valley filled with skeletons. Skeletons laying on top of skeletons laying on top of skeletons. And this, I would think, would raise some questions in your mind. Like, what happened here? How did all of these people die? Am I safe? I mean, I would think walking through this valley with these skeletons, the hair on the back of your neck would stand up and you'd start to feel that drop of sweat that makes its way down your back. I remember years ago when I was in high school visiting the Holocaust Museum in Washington, D.C. I don't know if you've ever been there. It's a very powerful and moving museum. And I just remember as you're going through and you're seeing all of these displays about this tragic event where all of these people were killed, like you can feel the bile rise up in the back of your throat. As you see these photos of corpses stacked one on top of each other, like you might stack the empty water bottles in your recycling bin. So Ezekiel here, he's transported in this vision to this scary place, and he's wondering, like, where is he? And more importantly, what kind of atrocities have taken place here? And God tells him in verse 11, so look down at your text, verse 11. It says, "Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Look how they say our bones are dried up, our hope is perished, we are cut off.'" So he says, Ezekiel, this is all that's left of your people. The nation of Israel is dead. This vision of a valley of bones contains two important lessons, not just for Israel, but for us. And so these lessons that Israel needs to learn in this moment, they apply to everyone, including you and me. Here's the first lesson. The first lesson is that humanity's biggest problem is death. Our biggest problem is death. Nothing else actually comes close. I think if in that moment you had asked Israel what their biggest issue was, you probably would have gotten one of a variety of answers. Someone might have said, our biggest problem is the potential of foreign invasion. That some army, this happened a lot in Israel's history, is going to march in here and they're going to be stronger and more powerful than we are and they're going to defeat us. Someone else might have been even more specific. They might have said something like, our biggest problem is actually Nebuchadnezzar, because he's the king of Babylon, and Babylon is way more powerful than we are, and they like to take over other nations. Somebody might have said, no, I think the biggest problem is that when a nation comes in, they're going to come right to Jerusalem, our capital city. They're not only going to defeat us, they're going to take the temple, the place where we go to worship the true God, and they're going to destroy it. They're going to level it to the ground, which is what happens. Maybe somebody else said, our biggest problem is they're going to take the best and brightest from our country, like Daniel and like Ezekiel, and they're going to haul them off, and they're going to make them prisoners in a foreign country. They're going to try to re-educate them so that we lose all of our future leaders so that we'll no longer be a people. And all of those would have been problems, but none of them were the biggest problem. God says the biggest problem is actually you're all dead. Now, he's not talking about physical death in the sense, he's not saying Israel is going to experience genocide. He's talking about something greater. He's saying Israel is dead because they are cut off from me. Look at verse 11. He says, they are cut off. What are they cut off from? They're cut off from the God who lives, the God who makes life, the God who sustains life. They're cut off from him. That's why they're dead. So earlier in this book, a different vision that Ezekiel was given. He's taken to the temple in Jerusalem in this vision, and God shows him the temple, but he shows him the temple as God sees it. And the way that God sees the temple is that this temple, which is supposed to be a place of worship, has become a place of wickedness. Those who are leaders in Israel, who are supposed to be helping people come to God to confess their sins, to make sacrifices, to be restored to him, are actually manipulating people, and they're using people, and they're selfish, and they're greedy, and they're turning people away from God. And so he shows Ezekiel the temple as God sees it, and then something happens in the vision. And that's Ezekiel watches as the glory of God leaves the temple and is gone. So this is the opposite of some other place in the Old Testament where the glory of God, the picture of God's presence with his people would come and it would hover over the place where Israel worshiped as a symbol like God is with you, God is there, you can worship him. Ezekiel gets his vision, no, God's gone now. God's gone. He's no longer with you. So why does this happen? Why does God leave his people? God says he leaves his people because they've broken his covenant with them. Like a wife who prostituted herself with another man, it says they have prostituted themselves with other gods. Verse 23 in our text says they have defiled themselves with their idols, with abhorrent things, with their transgressions. And so the picture here is that God created these people. He loved them. He rescued them. He made them his own special people. He dwelled with them. And all of a sudden, they just rebel against him. They don't care about what God says, and they begin to worship other gods. They say, you know, they make a god of stone or a god of wood or a god of metal, a little idol, and they bow before it and they say, this is the God who can rescue me. And God says that type of idolatry that creates a wood or stone is actually an idolatry that resides in the heart. In other words, it's not really the object that they create. It's the heart that loves and longs for and hopes for and puts all the confidence in something other than God. You see, the heart is the most dangerous place for idols. It's the place where we store our idols. I don't think there are many in this room this morning that if you went home that you have carved idols. I know there are some sitting here who grew up in homes where there were actually carved idols. Idols made of wood and stone that were went and prayed to and incense was lit and they were worshiped. But I don't think that's most sitting here today. But it doesn't make us free from idolatry. It just means our idols are a little more sophisticated. They're not wood and stone, but we still live for other things. We still give the first and chief place in our heart to something other than God. You see, the things that we love more, the things that we chase more, the things that we pursue more than God, these are the idols in our hearts. So it might be a better job or a new relationship. It might be a secure future. It might be more money, more success, more advancement. Like whatever it is that gets us up in the morning and drives us, that thing we love so much that we think about it, we daydream about it, the thing that when we don't have it or it might be taken away from us makes us so angry and frustrated and depressed, that thing is the idol in our heart. Because we're the very same as the nation of Israel was during Ezekiel's time. We are covenant breakers who choose other things over God. And so here they are. God chose Ezekiel. He says, your people, they're dead in their sin. They're cut off from me. They've broken the covenant. They're worshiping false gods. They're disobeying my commands. He's showing Ezekiel, in this vision, what he sees, that they're a valley of decomposing bodies. They're dead. They're lifeless. So is there any hope for Israel? Well, not according to them. If you look at verse 11, they describe their own situation and say, our hope is dead. Like, we've tried everything, but nothing has worked. There's nothing we can do to fix our situation. Like, what can a dead person do to heal himself? I've been to a lot of funerals. Never once has the corpse gotten up, given itself CPR, and said, I'm good. Let's go eat the casseroles in celebration. Like, that's never happened because a dead person can't do anything to save themselves. Here's what God tells the nation in Ezekiel 22. He says this, I searched for a man among them who would repair the wall, who would stand in the gap. This is metaphorical language. I searched for just one guy, one person who could fix Israel's problems, who could stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land so that I might not destroy it. But I found no one. Not one single person who could do it. So I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my fury. I have brought their conduct down on their own heads. This is the declaration of the Lord. So God says, listen, there's no one who can solve this. In fact, he says in another place, Ezekiel, he says, you know, if Noah were here, or if Daniel were here, or if Job were here, none of them could fix it. Even those guys, as good as they are, their righteousness would not be enough to save this nation. In fact, he describes their sin like a cancer. And he says, it's been eating away at you from the inside. And maybe that's why on the outside everything looked fine. Everything looked okay. But he's like, no, this has been working on your inside for a long time. And so Israel wonders, what can we do? What can we do about our problem? Is there any hope for us? And this is the question that God asks Ezekiel. Look at verse 3. So God brings Ezekiel to this valley filled with skeletons. And he says, Ezekiel, what do you think? Do you think that these bones can come back to life? I mean, what kind of question is that? Of course not. Ezekiel wisely doesn't really answer. He says, well, Lord, only you know. Like, is there any hope for Israel? Is there any hope for us? Right? God is showing this to say, like, this is who you are, and apart from me doing something, you can't fix it. Can you come back to life? Can you make yourself alive again? Listen, this is the question we're supposed to ask. This is why God has you here this morning listening to this, is you're supposed to ask this question about your life. Is there any hope for me? Is there any hope for me to live? Because we can't fix what we've broken. Like, he doesn't say to Israel, hey, if you just do some good things, that'll make up for it. Hey, if you just get really, really serious about your worship in the temple, that'll solve it. You know, if you just start trying to do a better job of obeying my commands, then maybe you'll start to live. He doesn't say that. Because our biggest problem is death, and there's no human solution for death. That's lesson number one. Here's lesson number two. Humanity's only hope is resurrection. All right, so God asks Ezekiel this question. Do you think, Ezekiel, there's any way, look at all these skeletons, this is your nation. Do you think there's any way that they can live? And Israel's like, well, only you know God, and God does know. And so he says, here's what I want you to do, Ezekiel. Preach to those bones. I preach to a lot of congregations. Some are more engaged than others. Never preached to a pile of bones before. Feels like not much is going to happen. You're not going to get a lot of amens from the pile of bones. But Ezekiel starts preaching, and he witnesses a miracle. Look at verse 7. So I prophesied. I started preaching to the bones, just like God said. And while I was prophesizing, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together bone to bone. In the first service, there was an amber alert right when I said that. So, it really was. As I looked, tendons appeared on them. Flesh grew and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. He said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, say to it, this is what the Lord says, breath, come from the four winds and breathe into these slain so they may live. And so I prophesied as he commanded me. And the breath entered them, and they came to life, and they stood on their feet, a vast army. So then God explains now with a promise what Ezekiel has just witnessed. Because Ezekiel, right, could have said like, well, that was cool. I don't really know what it means, but it was amazing. And so God explains it to him. He says in verse 12, therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the Lord God says, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them, my people, and lead you into the land of Israel. You will know that I am the Lord, my people, when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you and you will live. And I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, I will do it. This is the declaration of the Lord. Here's what God's saying. Like, listen, what you can't do, I promise to do. Like, you have no hope of life. You can't fix it. I can give you life. Your problem of death will be solved, God says, by my promise of life. You need to be resurrected, and I can make it happen. You see, God does these things which we can't even fathom. There's no limit to his power. I mean, it just makes no sense, right, that a pile of dead bones could be turned into a living, breathing army. Well, God can do it, right? God is able to reverse all of the tragic effects of sin and disobedience. What they've broken, God says, I'll restore. What they've torn, I'll mend. What they have shattered, I will repair. Their sin has brought them to death, but God says, well, I raise the dead to life. Listen, their hope is our hope. Like, we need God to raise us from death to life. We need God to solve our sin problem. If death is really just being cut off from God, it's God's absence, then we need God's presence. We need to be reconciled to the one who created and sustains life. So the question then is, like, this is a neat story, but will God actually do this? Like, what hope do we have that God would do this for us? And the verses that surround this vision actually give us the reasons that we can hope in the resurrection. He gives us two of them. The first reason is the promises of God. God says, I'm going to promise to give you a brand new kind of life, right? This is a metaphor. And so with metaphors, we have to understand that he's taking a picture of bones turning into life, and he's saying, like, I'm going to do that in you. So God says, I'm gonna give you a new kind of life, a life that begins to reverse all the misery that your sin has created. And so God says, this is what this new life will look like. He's like, in your old life, there was this covenant where I told you what to do and you just kept disobeying me. He's like, I'm gonna actually give you a brand new covenant. And this covenant is gonna be based entirely upon my grace, which means this, even when you fail, even when you sin, even when you make mistakes, even when you turn away from me, that covenant still is there. I will never forsake you. He says this new life is going to be different in this way. Like right now, the reason you break the covenant, you know why you break God's laws? It's because this, because you have a heart that doesn't want to do what he wants you to do. Have you felt this? Have you known what God wants you to do, and then you choose to do something different? Is this not our experience? Like, I know this is right. Why did I do that? Why do I keep failing? Why do I keep sinning? God says, well, with this new kind of life, I actually give you a new heart. I transplant your old heart. He's like, which was dead and shriveled like a stone, and I put a brand new heart inside you. And with this heart comes a desire to do what I want you to do. It becomes a desire to please me. And it actually comes with a sort of beating with and pulsing with power so that you can do what I want you to do. And he says, most of all, this new kind of life, what makes it life, is that instead of being cut off from me, I'm going to live with you forever. My presence is going to return, and I'm going to take up residence actually inside of my people. Like, I will be with you. And so that you can then worship, and you can pray, and you can live with a type of confidence and a type of internal, actual spiritual life because I am with you. And so the book of Ezekiel, it begins with this vision where God leaves his people because they are unfaithful to him. But the book of Ezekiel actually ends with God returning to his people because of his faithfulness to them. This is the very last sentence in the book of Ezekiel. It says this, and the name of the city from that day on will be the Lord is there. Like he's like, I departed because of your covenant breaking, but I will return. And when I return and I make you alive and I live with you forever, ever, ever on, never will there be a day when I am not with you again. The Lord is there, but now and forever. And so in this picture, you have these people, they're a land of zombies, right? They walk around, they go to their jobs, they sit at the dinner table, they do all of the sort of the normal things of life, but they're just dead on the inside because the life of God is not in them. And they have no means on their own to solve it. And here comes God in the midst of their sin and their unfaithfulness and their hopelessness. And he says, I've got a great promise. I'm going to raise you to life. I'm going to open the graves and I'm going to lift you out. I'm going to give you this brand new covenant. I'm going to give you a new heart that lets you keep the covenant. And most of all, I'm going to be with you forever. So that's the first reason we have to hope that he'll resurrect us, is he makes these promises. But then here's a second reason. It's not just the promises of God, it's the Son of God. That God has done this. God has actually raised someone from death to life. Not just in a metaphor, like we see in Ezekiel 37, but in real life. God actually raised a dead body to life, a brand new kind of life. And it was not just anyone, it was a very specific person. It was his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, God says, all of this that I'm promising you takes place because I'm going to send you my Son. And my Son is going to become a human, and he's going to dwell among you, and he's going to bring in this new covenant, and he's going to bring it in a way that you don't expect. Here's how he's going to bring in this new covenant. He says, you know that old covenant, that old promise? What you were supposed to do, you were supposed to go to the temple. He's like, and you were supposed to bring a lamb, and this lamb would actually be slaughtered, and its blood poured out, and it'd be offered on this altar. And this was to show you how serious sin was. That your sin is so serious that something has to die. But all of that, he says, is a picture, because that covenant really wasn't enough. That lamb actually can't pay for your sin. So he's like, I'm going to send my Son. And my Son is going to get on that altar. And he is going to offer his life in your place. And his death can pay for your sin. And so this new covenant, this new promise is all based not upon what we do. It's not about us like, hey, maybe if I just go to church enough, if I make confession of my sin, if I do this good thing, if I try this, if I avoid doing that, if I say no to that temptation, if I do all these things, then maybe God will be okay with me. God says, no, it's not that at all. I'm going to send my Son. He'll die in your place. And so now I am able to offer you forgiveness freely. And when you receive it, nothing you do then can lose it. Because it's not based upon you. It's based upon him. And so Jesus comes and he offers his life. He's the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. But he also promises he's going to come again. And when he comes again, he doesn't come as a lamb. He comes as a king. And he comes as a king who he says, he brings a kingdom with him that will one day expand over the whole universe. And it'll be a kingdom that is filled with righteousness and justice. You see, Jesus is the final temple. The vision of Ezekiel, right, there was this temple in the middle of the city that was supposed to be the place where God met man, but it was filled with unrighteousness and sin. And so God left. And then that temple was destroyed. And so you had all these people going like, well, when is this temple going to be rebuilt? And the book of Ezekiel teaches us it doesn't need to be rebuilt, because the temple where God meets man is actually when God, the Son of God, becomes a man. And we come to God now through him. We don't go to a place. And that's not what God tells us to do. We don't go to a place. We don't take a lamb. We don't offer these things. We have Jesus. We go to Jesus. And Jesus brings us into the presence of God because he offered himself in our place. Like, this is the promise of God, and it's fulfilled in his Son. And of course, the greatest act of fulfillment that shows us that this metaphor, this vision will actually come true, is because when Jesus died and he laid in that cold, dark tomb and his breathless, lifeless, cold body was laying there, that God spoke and Jesus rose from the dead. And that's what this is showing us. It's saying, you will be resurrected from the dead because I will resurrect my son. You are dead, just as he was dead. And I made him alive, and I will make you alive as well. This vision of what happens in Ezekiel 37 of these Valley of Bones, it's summarized in a passage from Ephesians that we studied just a few weeks ago. Do you remember this passage? You can almost hear the summary of this vision. It says this in Ephesians 2, verse 1. It says, and you, speaking to us. So not speaking to Israel 500-600 years before the coming of Jesus, speaking to us right now, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. In other words, your trespasses and sins, the ways you trespassed the law and commands of God, that caused you to be dead inside. God is gone. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. He says, in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air. In other words, he's like, God's saying, like, you weren't following me as your king. You were following the ruler of the power. Like, you're pursuing what Satan wants, not what I want. The Spirit now working the disobedience. Then he makes it, we too all, every single one of us previously lived among them in our fleshly desires. We were carrying out the inclinations of our flesh, of our thoughts. We were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also. God is saying, listen, you're just a valley of bones because of your sin. But it doesn't end there. Verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, made us alive in Christ, even though we were dead in our trespasses. You are saved by grace. You see, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one enters the covenant of peace apart from Jesus Christ. What Ezekiel sees in this vision is fulfilled in what Jesus did on the cross and in the grave and in the resurrection. Like, Jesus is the way God keeps his promises to raise people from death to life. Now, the truths that are contained in this passage, they're powerful enough to change a life. It's easy, especially when we think about how long ago Ezekiel was written, that maybe we can think about it like a sort of a school report where we were to go get an old National Geographic and flip through it. It just felt dusty and it felt ancient and it felt unrelated to our lives. But what is saying here, that God is speaking to us this morning through this. Like, these truths, these realities affect your life and mine. If you're not a Christian, I just want to talk to you for a moment. There's a question that God asks the nation of Israel, and I want you to be asked that question as well, and I want you to answer it. God says to them, you're dead. You're these bones. And then he asks this question, can these bones come to life? That's his question for you. If you're apart from Jesus, he says this, you're dead. You're cut off from me. There's no life. Maybe you're trying to make life through your efforts, through going to church, through being religious, but there's no life. That's zombie land. There's no life. But then he asks this question, is it possible for you to come alive? Is life possible? And God says, yes, I make dead things alive. And all he requires, listen, he requires one thing from you. Listen to the instructions he gives to Israel in their despair, their hopelessness, when the weight of their situation and their circumstances and their sin was upon them. This is the instruction that God gives to them. He says this, for I take no pleasure in anyone's death. This is the declaration of the Lord God. Repent and live. Here's what God says. Like, I don't take pleasure in you dying apart from me. I don't take pleasure in you being judged forever for your sin. I don't take pleasure in you being cast into hell because of your rebellion. I take no joy in that. Here's what I'm saying. Turn from your sin. Turn from your best efforts to save yourself. Turn from all of this and come to me and I'll make you alive. Just come. Come to me and live. That's what God invites you to do this morning. If you are a Christian, this is your story. This is your story. And you need to remember it, because this week you're going to be out in our community. You're going to maybe go out to a restaurant, or you're going to go to a PTA meeting, or you're going to go to your job, you're going to go to your gym, and all around you are people that are moving and they're making noise, and you're going to forget the reality of what God has said, that if we look upon our community as God sees it, what we actually see all around us are people who are dead. People that are cut off from Him. People that are without hope. Maybe you've got a family member who seems so far from God. Let this vision encourage you. Like, there aren't levels of dead. In spite of what the Princess Bride teaches us, like, you can't just be mostly dead. You're either dead or you're alive. There's no in between. And so sometimes we think that. We think, man, I know this person and they have no interest in God. They're cold. They're hard. Like, I don't know about them. But this other person, they're pretty respectable. Maybe God could save them. It isn't any harder for God to save the person who seems further away from Him. They're both dead. Both of them need life, and God can do it. And so maybe you're in a situation where you've got a child who just is very rebellious, or you've got a parent who seems antagonistic, who says to you, don't talk to me about Jesus anymore. Or you've got a coworker who just seems so hard and so just cold to everything having to do with the gospel, and you're tempted to give up hope. Right? Remember this vision. God is not powerless to save them. The way that God raises the dead to life is the same now it was in Ezekiel's vision. Look at, God didn't tell Ezekiel to have the bones do something, right? Like, Ezekiel prophesied to the bones, but the bones didn't really do anything. They were just laying there. God has Ezekiel speak His word to the bones, and the Spirit brings them to life. So God's word applied to the heart by His Spirit is the only way a person will be saved, which means, like, you can't argue a person into being a Christian. You can't berate a person into trusting Jesus. You can't manipulate or trick a person into new life. Here's what you can do. You can share the word of God, and you can trust the Spirit of God is powerful enough to raise them from the grave and breathe into them the breath of life. I think society's fascination with zombies may be understandable, because there might just be something about zombies that feels familiar. Right? We go through life and we do all the things that look like life. We go to work and we sit down at the dinner table and we eat dinner together, and we go to sleep and we wake up next morning and we do it again, and we do all of this, and yet there's this emptiness inside. There's this deadness. There's this longing to know that something is real, something bigger than us. And so maybe there's just this kinship we have when we read about these zombies on the page, or we see them on the screen. Like, they're a lot like us. Maybe we look in the mirror and we wonder, is there any way for me to be alive? It's Easter Sunday, right? What have we been celebrating all day? What have we been singing all morning? Like, we sing about the God whose greatest act was when His Son was laying dead in the grave, He raised Him to life. Like, this is what God does. God takes dead people and He brings them to life. Jesus died so that dead people could live. And then Jesus says this invitation to all of us. He says this. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies physically, he's going to live. He's going to be with God, part of my kingdom forever. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never truly die. And God will never again be absent. And then he ends with this question, and this is the question I want to ask you as we end. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Let's pray together. Father, I do pray right now for anyone who's sitting here who does not know you, not know about you, but know you. For anyone sitting here who says, no, I don't actually have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. For anyone who's sitting here and they're maybe asking questions right now about their own spiritual condition, and what they're answering with is, well, I do this, and I do that, and I do that, and maybe that makes me okay. Lord, I pray that today they will see that there's nothing we can do. There's nothing we can bring. We have to come empty-handed to you and simply say, God, make us alive. We turn from our sin, and we turn from our efforts to fix our sin problem ourselves, and we say, God, you alone, through Jesus Christ, can save me. So, Father, I pray right now for anyone who has never repented of their sin, who's never turned in faith to you, I pray that this morning would be the morning that they come to life, where you raise their dead heart to life. You give them a new heart that loves you and seeks your will, that today would be the day that they become alive. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Redeemer Community Church in Fuquay Varina, North Carolina. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more sermons, we invite you to visit us online at redeemernc.org.